Hey, good morning, friends. It is it's good to be together. I love when we can worship together in one venue, and all the guys running away to Mount Hermon makes that possible for us this morning. We're continuing on in our series, called Relationships Matters. This series started with just this idea that we can have relationships that flourish. We talked about what that takes. We talked about the power of our words in our relationships to build up one another, or the power to tear down one another, the power to bless or to curse. We talked about wisdom for dating relationships, which can be really practically important for a number of us, as well as the wisdom to wait to engage in a dating relationship, which is also wise. This weekend, we're talking about relating to our kids. And so as the pastor that relates with student ministries and children's ministries here at CPC, it's a privilege. This is something I care about. I love the opportunity to talk about this. Contrary to what Heidi said, I'm not the expert. I used to be the expert until I had kids of my own. And that's when you realize you actually don't know what you're talking about. But it is something I care about, and it is a privilege to talk about this. I want to say that throughout this whole series, there are two core beliefs at the heart of what we're talking about when we're talking about relationships. The first is that we believe that relationships matter to God. We believe that our relationships with one another are important to Him. So how we relate, how we connect, how we interact with each other and affect each other is something that God cares personally about. Second, we believe that following Jesus really makes a difference in our relationships with one another. Knowing Jesus and trusting Him, paying attention to what He's told us, trying to follow the patterns that He has set for us, really will make a difference in how we relate to each other. Letting Jesus influence our relationships will bless them and strengthen them. We believe that. And those two beliefs are at the very heart of what we're talking about here today. God cares deeply about how we relate to our kids. And God is inviting us to trust Him and to let Him shape the ways we relate to our kids. Now, I know many of us in here are parents. Whether we've got kids in our home with us right now or whether they're older and grown, we're still parenting. How many of you are parents? Okay, fantastic. So there's kind of a direct application in this message for all of you. And parents, I want to say this. I think this is true for all of us. Every one of us really wants to be the very best parent that we can be for our kids. When you just stop for a moment to think about your role in shaping the lives of our kids, you instantly recognize the weight of that responsibility outweighs every other responsibility you're ever going to carry. I think that parenting is one of the scariest things we ever take on. And parents, if we're honest with one another, we can just admit right away that it's not all going perfectly well. Amen? Yeah. Relating well to our kids is not a given. It's not something that we can take for granted. It doesn't just happen automatically. So we need to stop and to think about how we're giving attention to the ways that we relate to our kids. Now, many of us in here also are not parents, or at least maybe not parenting yet, or not in parenting mode at this time. I want to encourage all of you not to tune out, because I think this message is actually for all of us as a church. Now, some of you in here are kids, maybe older kids, maybe kids who are in high school or college, maybe kids who are in elementary still or middle school, but you're under your parents' roof. Raise your hand if you're a kid in here with me this morning. Okay, I see my friends. There you guys are. Okay, I want to say to all of you, this might feel a little awkward, kind of like you're sitting in on a conversation about you and kind of overhearing what the adults are saying, and you've been in that situation before and it's awkward. In the midst of that awkwardness, I want to invite you to listen in. I want to invite you to listen to what we're going to be talking about here this morning, because in the midst of it, I hope that you will hear something that you just might need to raise in a conversation with your parents or with other adults in your life. But I want to encourage you to be careful how you do that. Kids, I suggest you don't just simply go to your parents or other adults in your lives and tell them what they're doing wrong. It usually doesn't turn out very well as the conversations go. Instead, I would encourage you simply to share with your parents or with other adults that you relate to. If there's a particular area, that, especially that we've been talking about this morning, where you simply feel like you need more from them. And kids, I want to say, it often feels like it's the parents, it's the adults that have all the power and all the control in the relationship. I want to encourage you to know and to believe that you actually have more influence and more power in that relationship than you might realize. And sometimes by just gently asking for the right thing, you can clue us in as adults on how to do a better job of supporting you. And then for all the rest of us, we all have kids. Here's what I mean by that. If you are a part of this church, then by God's invitation, you are a part of this church family. And I think that of all the different ways the Bible talks about the church, the metaphor, the image that best captures what God is trying to create among us is the word family. That's what he wants for us. Here's something that I've said before, but I hope you can believe this statement with me. Every kid at CPC is our kid. Every kid that comes here to CPC is our kid. Every student that's here is our student. Every young person that is a part of this church is a part of our spiritual family. If you are a part of this church, and if you're willing, then you have the chance to be in some measure one more supportive relationship in the life of a kid here. Whether it's by stepping out to take an active role in one of our ministries that works with kids or works with students here at CPC, or whether it's just taking the time to get to know some of the families around you and becoming a friend to their kids, you have the opportunity to relate in some supportive way to kids in our church family. And that is the way that God intended it from the beginning. For most of human history, in fact, raising kids was much more a communal effort than an individual effort. It wasn't just individual parents raising their own kids privately. And it was God's intention that his community would relate to their kids in a way that would pass on to the next generation all of that, who they understood God to be and all that God had given them to share. And so I want to look at what God said to his people Israel when they were about to go into the promised land. We read this in Deuteronomy chapter 6. God said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up." Notice from that passage that when God addressed his people, he didn't pull the parents aside just to talk to them about how to raise kids. He tells the whole entire community together, "Impress my commandments on all of your children." God said, "All of you must share what I'm giving you today with all of your kids and make it a regular part of your life together, of your conversations, of your day-to-day living." What that means for us is that we need to care about our spiritual family, not just our biological families. We need to care about how we all relate to our kids together. Now, here's the bigger picture of why I think this is so important for us. First, our kids really need more adult support in their lives than ever. This generation of our kids just doesn't have the same level of social support that others have had before them. That's just the reality of where and when we live. If you look at some of the sociological trends and changes that have happened over the past few decades in America, there are several of those trends that factor together to leave kids today in this culture with much less social support than they need. First, individualism is on the rise. Just as a part of our culture, that attitude, that pervasive attitude that says, basically, it's all about me. I'm on my own. I don't need anyone else. And I really can't rely on anyone else. Secondly, people and families are relocating more and more from place to place so that we rarely put down deep emotional, relational roots and connections with our neighbors. Just right now, where I live on my street, there are several families, at least three families right now, are moving away from my street. Not for any particular reason. That's just how life pulls us in different directions. But as a result, we just don't know the people that live around us like generations before us. And so we really can't rely on those who live around us to be looking out for our kids the way previous generations did. And then our pace of life continues to speed up, leaving less personal time and less margin for relationships. And then face-to-face interactions are being replaced more and more with digital interactions. And increasingly, there's competitive pressure around academic performance, athletics, extracurricular activities, which means that more and more of the non-parental adults in our kids' lives are there to put demands on them, to push them, to evaluate them, more than to take a personal interest in their actual well-being. Now, there's some wonderful exceptions to that. I know some of us here in this church are some of those wonderful exceptions of coaches and teachers who really just care about kids. But most of the non-parental adults in our kids' lives are pushing them, evaluating them, putting demands on them, not caring so much about their personal well-being. So all of that means that kids today have much less social support than generations before them. But social support is actually one of the most vitally important things that a kid needs in order to grow to become a healthy and whole person as God intended them to be. In fact, let's just pause on that point for a second. Have you ever thought about how God creates people? It's fascinating that God has chosen in his design of life in this world to use us in creating others of us. If you're getting uncomfortable, I don't mean that in the biological sense. Here's what I'm talking about. When you were born, you were not yet fully you. You were not yet fully the person God intended you to be. It's the people, the adults that God put in your life that nurtured you, that supported you, that helped you grow into that person that God meant for you to become. And of course, central in that is the parent-child relationship. In fact, it's fascinating that parents, we not only nurture our kids with food and sleep and protection, just our mere presence affects their development. There's some fascinating research that has found that if a child fails to receive just a minimum required amount of face-to-face, eye-to-eye contact with an adult in their earliest years, their brains don't develop the neurological pathways necessary for socialization in future relational attachments. Just your presence, just looking them in the eye, reflecting facial expressions back to them, shapes their brain development. Our presence in our kids' lives really make a difference. And parents, yes, you are the most important relationship in your kids' lives, but we're not the only important ones. Especially as our kids get older and start interacting with more of their world, kids need other adults to help them discover who they are and to help them find a sense of belonging that gives them confidence in their own identity. So God's ongoing work of creating his people is still unfolding, and you have the chance to be a part of that as a parent or simply as someone who's in relationship with a kid or a student in our community. Relationships build people. Relationships matter because relationships build people. But this generation has less and less of the relationships that are invested in building them. This generation is surrounded by people, but kids today are surprisingly lonely. Our kids today are more connected than any generation ever before, and yet they're left feeling more isolated than any generation before. Now, think about this. Is there any group or organization in our world today better positioned to make a difference in this part of our kids' lives than the church? Couldn't this church be a place where kids encounter a community of adults that take a genuine interest in them? Couldn't this church be a place where our kids discover that they are a part of a bigger family than just the one they've been growing up with, where they find that belonging to Christ means they belong to us? That there are adults here committed to knowing them and supporting them instead of just pushing them or evaluating them. If you want that for your own kids, or if you want to be a part of how we as a church offer that to the kids that are a part of this family, then I want you to know that there are four things that I know our kids need from us. Four things that we need to offer our kids in the ways that we relate to them. And the first is really simple, but really important. It's just time to connect. Our kids need more of us. They simply need more time with us. Parents, you might be doing a good job of spending time with your kids, but I can almost guarantee they need more. And I got to tell you, on a personal level, this one's hard for me to talk about because this is one of those areas where I know I'm not doing the best job. My daughter is here, and she would tell you quickly that I don't spend as much time with my family at home as I wish I could. That even this week, even working on this message, I had two extra nights out away from my family, two nights that I couldn't make back up to them. And I feel that gap because I know how important it is, and yet there are demands on my time that I don't always have control over. And if that's you, and if you're in that situation, just know that I can relate to that struggle with you. And then if it's hard for us as parents, it's even harder for other adults to give time to connect with our kids. As a church, we have some incredible volunteers that invest in our children's ministries and our student ministries that just do an amazing job. And most of the adults that have said yes to taking on a role like that absolutely love it because our kids are amazing and working with them really is a blast. But we're continually inviting more people in, and the majority of the people we invite in simply say no. And you know the number one reason why, don't you? Because of time. Because we're all so busy. And it's not just us as adults. Our kids are busy, and they're getting busier more and more as they grow with school demands, with mountains of homework, with tutoring and school sports and club sports and other extracurricular activities, and then jobs and time out with friends. And by the time our kids are in high school, many of our families are pulled in so many different directions that they struggle even to just ever once a week sit down to share a dinner together. A lot of the older kids that I've known over the years just can't make it home for dinner as high school students. And those that are home during the dinner hour often choose to eat their dinner alone in their rooms so they can just keep working on homework through the night. Now, there's a moment in Jesus' ministry that I think captures our dilemma and gives some reflection on it. Here's what happened. Jesus and his disciples were invited into the home of two sisters. And in the midst of all the demands of the moment, one of the sisters named Martha gets caught up in all the work of preparing a meal and offering hospitality to serve Jesus and his friends. But she notices her sister Mary not doing a thing to help, but instead just sitting with Jesus. And so Martha naturally gets angry and asks Jesus to send Mary over to help her with everything that has to get done. And look at Jesus' response. This is in Luke chapter 10. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." At first glance, that might sound a little bit like a harsh or kind of a heartless response. I personally would never say that to my wife when she was working hard if we had friends over. But this wasn't a heartless response. Here's what we need to know. Jesus perfectly understood the stress and the pressure that Martha was feeling, but he also understood the bigger reality of that moment. And he wasn't just speaking to her. He was speaking to all of us. Listen to Jesus' words. "You are worried and upset about many things." Can you relate to that? We are worried and upset about many things. But he says, few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better. That tells me that somehow in the midst of all the demands on us, all the business, all the activities, there has to be a way for us to still make the difficult choice to choose what is better. Our kids need us to choose for them what is better. You know, in business, they say that time is money. If only money could buy time. I think that these days we would agree that time is worth much more than money, that time actually might be our greatest commodity. Because time is connection, and time is influence, and time is support. That's what our time means for our kids: connection, influence, and support. And whether you're a parent or a volunteer working with kids, the time that we connect with our kids is probably the most valuable investment we can make in their lives. But we're all so busy. So here's what I think Jesus is saying to us. We need to say no to some good things in order to make time for the best things. I think that's exactly what Jesus was telling Martha. We need to say no to some good things in order to say yes to the best things. But it's really hard to say no to good things. It's not that our lives are full of terrible or pointless activities. If that were the case, it'd be really easy to say no to the craziness. But what we have to say no to are good things that are simply getting in the way of the most important things. And we'll have to do that to offer our kids time to connect with them. Here's the second thing our kids need as we relate to them. They need unconditional love. Now, love is a tricky one for us to reflect on, especially for us as parents, because no matter how you ask me about this, my answer is always going to be, of course, I love my kids, and I do. But as we think about how we relate to our kids, we need to shift our focus away from how we feel deep down inside for our kids and the commitment that I know is rooted in my heart for them, and instead we need to focus on how our patterns of relating communicate and demonstrate love to our kids. And we need to consider whether they're experiencing that love as conditional or unconditional. Unconditional love means two things. It means I love you no matter how bad you mess up. I love you no matter how angry you might make me. And secondly, even before you have the chance to mess up, I love you because of who you are, not because of anything that you're going to do. I choose to love you because of who you are to me in Christ. There's no other theme that is more central to the message of Jesus Christ than love. God loves us, and he calls us to share that love with each other. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is one of those passages from the Bible that talks about love and is used so often in weddings that it's changed, I think, for some of us, the way that we hear it. If you've been to a lot of Christian weddings, you've heard this passage of scripture, and your ears probably hear it as sort of poetic, sort of idealistic, but I actually think that these words aren't just good for the love between a husband and wife, but they have a lot to say about how we relate to our kids. Here's what 1 Corinthians 13 says. It starts like this. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. In other words, it doesn't matter how good I am at everything else I'm doing. If I'm not loving, then it all adds up to nothing. Parents, we need to hear that. It doesn't matter how well we are doing at every other aspect of raising our kids. If at the bottom line, we are not showing our kids love, we're missing what matters most. And then this passage continues on, and it takes this word love that has become mostly sentimental in our culture, and it turns it into something tangible and practical. And here's what it says. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. think about the ways that our kids experience our relationship with them. We got to ask. As you look through this list, does this describe everything that our kids are receiving from us? Does this describe how we relate to our kids? It's a challenging one. I think this little passage might actually have more to say to us about how we relate to our kids than anything else we're going to read. In fact, before we buy one more book on raising kids, I think we could just print that passage out on a piece of paper, look at it once a day, and ask ourselves how our kids are experiencing that in the ways that we relate to them. Now, a lot of the older kids I talk to know that their parents and the other adults in their lives love them, but they still worry about what might happen to that relationship if they really messed up. And our kids are going to really mess up. They're going to make some mistakes, and some of those mistakes are going to be the really serious and scary kinds of mistakes. I've encountered a lot of kids over the years that have gotten into some pretty deep messes and some pretty painful situations, but have hidden it from their parents. Why? Because they tell me they don't think their parents can handle it. Or they're more worried about what it will do to their parents emotionally, or what it might do to their relationship with their parent, more than they're worried about the consequences that they're gonna have to face. I've shared this in a previous message, but I think it's important. As the adults in their lives, we need to shock-proof and shame-proof our parenting. We need to shock-proof and shame-proof the ways that we all relate to our kids. That's a big part of how we show unconditional love. Unconditional love gets demonstrated and proven in the struggles, not in the good times. In the painful times, not in the fun times. And we need to be ready for when our kids are gonna make some big mistakes. And we need to be ready to respond with unconditional love even when we're gonna have to give some tough consequences back to them. Just remember that there's nothing more damaging for a kid to see in the eyes of an adult than the look of disgust. That look that says, I'm ashamed of you. Shame is not how God deals with us when we sin. And the ways that we respond to our kids have to be consistent with the way that God responds to us if we're going to make his gospel real for them. And here's the good news of the gospel. There's nothing that we can do that will ever shock our Father in heaven. There's nothing we can do that will ever change how God sees us. Every sin, every mistake, every shameful thing that will ever be a part of our story has already been dealt with on the cross. He's seen it, he's carried it, he's done away with it. Every sin was with Jesus on that cross. For God, there are no surprises, there's no shock, and there's no shame towards us. It's harder for our kids to believe that about God, though, if they can't believe that about us. And it's not just for us as parents to demonstrate that. For all of us, we need to think about how we are making this church a loving place for our kids. Can kids trust that when they come here, they'll be loved and welcomed and accepted just as they are? Or are they sensing that they need to conform and adjust and fit in before they'll be welcomed and loved here? Are we as a church willing to go out of our way to show unconditional love to all of our kids? Here's the third thing our kids need from us in the ways that we relate to them. They need gospel realism. Okay, that's a strange phrase. I apologize for putting those two words together, but maybe it'll stick in our heads. Here's what I mean by that. Real life with our kids does not look like the pictures we see on Facebook and Instagram. Parents, can I get an amen on that one? Real life, real relationships with our kids is messy business. But the great thing about the gospel message that the Bible gives us is that it is just as emphatic about how lost, how sinful, how messed up we are in God's sight as it is about how loved and how valuable we are in God's sight. That's gospel realism. Jesus came to love and to rescue sinful people. It's what he himself told us. We see this in Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 31. Jesus answered them and said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." When Jesus said that, he was talking about us, and he was talking about our kids. The good news is that in spite of how lost and sinful we were, Jesus came for us. He wasn't willing to lose us. We were still eternally valuable to him. And we need to relate to our kids with that same realism that maintains their incredible value while being honest about their brokenness and what needs to change in them. So here's a way to think about that. We need to hold our kids as treasures, but not as trophies. We need to hold our kids as treasures, but not as trophies. We need to build them up without putting them on a pedestal. And at the same time, we need to continue to give them honest correction without tearing down their sense of self-worth. Now, parents, you see your kids most closely of all, but you also have the most hope and pride attached to them and how they're doing. So as a result, we tend to drift too far in one of two opposite directions. Without realizing it, we can develop either an overly idealized view of our kids, or we can develop an overly critical view of our kids. Both are damaging to our kids because our kids need us to see them as they really are. Kids know when we've put them on a pedestal, and they feel that inescapable pressure to never disappoint, to never fail those unrealistic expectations. When we find ourselves thinking, oh, my kid would never do that, or when we find ourselves thinking, oh, I know my kid's fine because they just roll with the punches and they can always handle anything, those are signs that we've put our kids on a pedestal. Now, on the other hand, our kids can really frustrate us too. Parents, do your kids do a few things that just really get under your skin? Do they do those same things over and over? Parents, do your kids know how to push your buttons? Yeah, you don't have to nod if they're sitting next to you, but you know they do. Listen, when your relationship with your kid gets stuck in a pattern of ongoing conflict about the same one or two issues where you're battling over and over, it can alter your view of your kid. And it's hard to get out of those relational ruts. You might actually need to let go of the thing that you're trying to fix in your kid right now in order to just refocus on some of the strengths and the qualities that make your kid so amazing. Because we need to relate to our whole kid, not just that piece of them that's demanding our attention and our concern. If you think your kid can do nothing wrong, you're missing who they really are. If you think your kid can do nothing right, you're missing who they really are. We need to have an honest view of our kids that makes it safe for our kids to be who they really are. And the best way to do that might simply be to ask God what he sees in our kids. I think we might need to make that a regular prayer because he sees their flaws. He sees their struggles. He sees where they need to grow, but he also sees their strengths and their gifts and their potential. And get this, he sees who they're going to be in eternity. If only we could see all of that too. God knows our kids better than any parent ever could. We need to see our kids with some of his perspective if we're going to relate to them as they really are. And then lastly, as we relate to our kids, we need to give them kingdom priorities in contrast to all the other priorities that this world around us has given them. In fact, one of the most important things we can do for our kids is just to help them figure out what really is most important in this life. But the world around us is already pushing our kids to accept a set of priorities that few people around us even seem to question. For our kids, these priorities translate into pressures, and our kids are under a tremendous amount of pressure. But then again, as adults and parents, we're under a tremendous amount of pressure too. Just living in this community immerses us and our kids in an atmosphere of unrealistic expectations that shape our priorities. And of all the pressures that our kids face, I think the one that weighs heaviest on them is that academic pressure. By the time our kids are in middle school, they're already hearing the message that it's your grades that really count. and that they've got to get the top grades in order to get into the top classes in high school. And they've got to get all A's in those top classes in high school, as well as be successful in a sport or student government or other extracurricular activities and even volunteer work in order to build a strong enough resume to increase their chances of getting accepted to a great university. And fear just magnifies those priorities, because getting into a good college is getting more and more competitive. Just talk to a high school student about what stresses them out the most, and they'll tell you it's college. The average high school GPA for admitted incoming freshmen at Stanford University is 4.18, average. At UCLA, it's 4.39. That means that half of the students admitted to those schools had GPAs better than those. Adults, do you remember when a 4.0 was that unattainable goal that we all dreamt of getting? Today, a 4.0 isn't even good enough. Our kids are trying to get a 5.0. That means they've got to get perfect grades in classes that they shouldn't really even be taking until they're in college. That's a little crazy. And you know what else is crazy? Our eighth graders, many of them already know the statistics about college admission. They're already constantly carrying around with them the burden of unrealistic demands from an overly competitive school system. And behind all of that is the assumption that there's just a small handful of colleges or universities that can equip them and set them up with what they need to be successful in life, which we know really isn't true. But even their picture of what success is supposed to look like for them gets distorted by this community that we live in. So our kids are learning early on that what matters most is performing well as a student, getting the highest grades and scores possible, and juggling all the extracurricular activities to get into the best university, to graduate with a degree that is going to land them in the highest paying job so they'll be able to buy everything they're supposed to have to be successful. And if they mess that up, even now, their whole future could fall apart. And so we and our kids are chasing after all the things that everyone else around us is chasing after. The problem isn't that any one of those things in itself is bad. The problem is that those just aren't the things that truly matter most for our kids. God made us for more than that. And what God really most wants for our kids is deeper than that and more lasting than that. Jesus talked about this. He talked about the things that worry us, the things that stress us out. Here's what he said in Matthew chapter 6. He said, "For the pagans, those that don't know God, the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Can we believe that for our kids? If we let our kids believe that what matters most is getting the best grades to get into the best college, to get the best job, to make the most money, we're selling them short. God isn't ultimately concerned about setting our kids up for a good career and a good retirement. God is ultimately concerned about setting our kids up for lives of significance and for setting our kids up for a great eternity. Think about that. The problem isn't that our hopes for our kids are set too high. The problem is that our hopes are perhaps set far too short. Our kids are living under an incredible amount of pressure just to get into college, as if that one thing were the thing that would set the rest of the direction of their lives and their futures. Meanwhile, we neglect their hearts, their souls, and their eternities. If we trust God and what he wants for our kids, then our relationships with our kids need to communicate a set of priorities that are gonna be very countercultural, very unpopular in this world. A set of priorities that puts eternity ahead of the temporary, that puts who they are becoming ahead of how they are performing, that puts their spiritual formation ahead of their resume building. But it is a little scary to think about telling our kids that what matters most is not what everyone else around them is chasing after, because we do still worry about how they're gonna make it in this world. We still worry about their future security. But it comes down to a question of priorities. And the problem with priorities is that you really can't push something into first place until you're ready to push other things into second, third, and fourth places. Can we relate to our kids in a way that helps them to see what really matters most is what God wants to give them? Can we really trust God's priorities for them? They need that from us. Well, God cares about how we relate to our kids, all of our kids. God wants to bless and strengthen those relationships, whether it's in your home or whether it's here in this church family. So where do we go from here? Parents, I want to encourage you as you look back over what we've covered here, just to pick one area where you want to give some attention to strengthen the ways that you relate to your kids. And kids, as you've been listening in on this, I encourage you to think about one thing that you'd raise up in conversation with your parents or with other adults, just to name something you need more of in the ways that we relate to you. And then finally, for all of us, I want to invite you to think about how you might take a step forward to relate to the kids of our church family in a new way. Maybe you just need to start getting to know some other families around you to become a support to their kids and their families. Maybe God is nudging you to get involved in one of our ministries with kids or with students here at CPC. If so, I hope you might just come and say hi to me after the service is over so we could talk about that. Or maybe you could just commit to praying for some kids here in our church. There's one tangible way you could do that. We would love if you would be willing to be a prayer partner for one of the kids going with us down to Mexico at spring break. We take this trip every year. We go down with our eighth graders and our high school students to build some houses for families living in poverty down there. And each year we invite anyone who's willing from this congregation to be a prayer partner for just one of the kids going on that trip. It's a commitment just to write a couple encouraging personal notes and to pray for them while they're down there on that trip. That's just one way you could begin to be a supportive relationship in that kid's life. And there's a table back in the lobby if you're interested in that. Let me take some time to pray for us because, as I said, I know that God cares about this and I know this is hard for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you first and foremost for loving us and for loving our kids even more than any of us ever could. Lord, we're grateful that you care about our relationships. We're grateful for the ways that you are building us together in our families and in our larger family of families. And Lord, we simply confess to you that we're not getting all of this right and we need your help. And so Lord, just by the power of your Spirit, would you continue to shape our thinking, shape our relationships, shape the ways that we connect with one another, and especially the ways that we support our kids. And strengthen that and bless that, Lord, because I know that's what's on your heart. We ask for that help in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.